They're going to be winners and going to be losers. Sometimes are you going to be underdogs? I want to talk to you today about an underdog, and his name is Gideon. He lives in the days of the judges, and for most of us, the Old Testament is somewhat dark. It's chunked up into three main periods of history. And here's a history lesson that you didn't anticipate today. All right? 400 years approximately, actually 430 years in Egypt, right after the patriarchal families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 430 years in Egypt. About 40 years in the wilderness. And then the next 400 years after the conquest, or Joshua leads the army into what is present-day Israel to conquer it, there are about 400 years of the judges. And during the period of the judges is when there is theocratic rule. God is ruling his people, but there's no centralized leadership on earth. And it's one of the darker times in Israel's history because they don't remain very faithful to their leader, God, in heaven. And so 400 years in Egypt, 400 years in the judges, and then after the judges, we have the monarchy. And that lasts about 400 years. So if you remember 400, you can kind of break up the Old Testament that way. 400 years Egypt, 400 years in the judges, and then 400 years of the monarchy under Saul, David, and their descendants until Israel goes into captivity. And then you have about 400 more years, and then you have the end of the Old Testament. And so that's the way it breaks up. Gideon falls right in the middle of the period of the judges. Now, we know he's an important figure. He takes up two chapters in the book of Judges, but we don't know exactly what time frame in this 400 years. In fact, a lot of the judges, not very clear exactly what years we're dealing with. We just know it's in this period of 400 years of the judges. And Gideon turns out to be one of God's military commanders and heroes, which just really is astonishing because when we meet him, we find out really that he's just a subsistence level farmer. It isn't somebody we would have tapped on the shoulder for leadership. I mean, we know he's subsistence level because he's taking a little bit of grain and he's taking it down to a wine press, and there he's beating out the chaff from the wheat to get the germ from the harvest so he can go home and make some bread for his family. And we know that that's subsistence level because that's not the place where you thresh wheat. Those of you who are familiar again with the Old Testament understand that that Israel was an agrarian culture, economy, and so a lot of farming, and you had a lot of sheep and a lot of goats, and they would take the grain up to a hill or the highest place they could find where the wind was likely to be more plenteous. Beat the wheat either with some kind of rod or with a beast that would walk over it. Then they would chuck the husks and the wheat germ up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, right? And the grain would fall to the ground, and they would collect it. All right. So, there was more than I intended to tell you. All right? But he's not doing it on a hill, because if you're up on a hill, everybody can see you. And during this period of the judges, God has brought in another oppressor because his people are not following him, and the Midianites and the Amalekites are oppressing them, and they're actually either taking their crops or destroying their crops and causing Israel to live in abject poverty from one meal to the next. So he's threshing wheat hoping the enemy doesn't find him. He's hiding out. And it's this man that God taps on the shoulder, an unlikely fellow, to do a great work for God. This is now the third installment in a series that I'm doing entitled Nothing's Too Hard for God. We've already considered Abraham, we've considered Joshua at Jericho, and now I want you to consider Gideon, a man that God raises up to do something he thought was incredible, if not impossible, in his day. So God turned this farmer into a military hero. But how? That's really what we're after. How does God take a person that we wouldn't tap on the shoulder and turn him into someone great who can do difficult things? Well, we serve the same God. God can do the same kind of thing in our day. So we want to get the parallels for us today. And I've outlined for us today three steps that God wants to take us all on so that we can be useful for the difficult and impossible jobs that he puts in front of us. So I'm calling them three steps today. That's the key word, or three things that God wants to lead us on so that we can be effective at doing the difficult things that God brings along our path. And if you're following by outlining your program today, you've already seen that the theme or the main truth we're trying to get across is it really doesn't matter what odds are against you. With God, there is nothing too hard. All right? Point number one, we're looking at... Let's read the text, because this wasn't read earlier in the service. This is chapter 7 now, and for sake of time, we're just jumping to the quick, to the second part of Gideon's story. Chapter 7, verse number 1, "Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon," this is another name for Gideon, "and all the people that were with him rose up early, pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gibeon, The people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that if whomever I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And if whomever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Here we go. Step number one. Follow God's lead. Follow God's lead. There really are only two agendas you get to pick from in life. Your agenda or God's. Many people on the earth, I believe, spend most of their life pursuing their own agenda. They have a dream. They have a goal. They're going to play for this team. They're going to play in this concert. They're going to be part of this group. They're going to make this much money. They're going to retire at this certain age. And they spend their whole life chasing it. And some people actually get there, and then they realize once they get there, there isn't as much in the victory that they thought they would be when they started out. And many people, well, at least some of them, begin to search for meaning in life, and they search for God. I'm afraid that others on that same treadmill of accomplishing their own agenda never realize there's more to life than their own agenda, and they take it to the grave. But I want you to see in our text today that God interrupted Gideon's agenda. God had something else. Here's this man hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press, and God's going to take him and deliver him from that and make him far more than he ever thought possible. So instead of standing in the shadows, God pushes him to the front because he's willing to follow God's lead. So God's assignment came to him, and I want you to see how Gideon responds. Number one, he says yes to his instructions. He says yes to his instructions. Now, I think this is interesting because I didn't really, when I put out my sermon calendar for this year, I had Abraham and Joshua, and then I had Gideon, but I didn't realize there would be this connection. Each of these men have an encounter with the angel of the Lord. Abraham in Genesis 18:1 at his tent door. Joshua is outside the city of Jericho, surmising what's before him to conquer the city. And again, the angel of the Lord stands before him as a commander of the Lord's host. Today, Gideon's threshing wheat in a wine press for hiding. And guess what? God shows up there too with a message for something for Gideon to do. You know, immediately my mind began to think of this, you know, isn't this so like God? You know, sometimes we think we got to get ourselves all purified, cleaned up, go to church, and then maybe God will talk to us. Don't you think that way? Man, if I'm good enough, if I look good enough, and if I'm clean enough, and I live a good moral life, then maybe God will do something. Here's Gideon. He's farming, and he's not even doing it in the right place, and God knows just where he is, and God shows up, and he talks with him. Friend, I want to say to you that that's the kind of God you serve today. He can show up anywhere. I want him to show up at church. Don't misunderstand me. I think you ought to come to church, but that ain't the only place that God shows up. He wants to be a part of your life wherever you are. In the day in and day out, the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of your life. And don't be surprised if you're just going about your thing, doing your normal thing, trying to survive as Gideon was, and God shows up. This is the way God is. God wants to be a part of your life 365 days of the year. Why? Because God cares to meet you right where you are. You don't. God is so good. You don't have to come up to Him. In fact, this is the whole gospel, right? He came down to you. And He still does. Because that's the kind of God we serve. But Gideon's willing to follow God's lead. Gideon is willing to do what God asks him to do. And I want you to see this. Back in chapter 6, in verse... that's the angel of the Lord part. Move on to the next one. Oh, I don't have the right verse on the screen. You can leave that there. We're going to get to that in a minute. Verse number 14, if you have it in the text, look at it. God gave Gideon specific instructions. And the Lord looked upon him and said, this is Judges 6:14, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God made it very clear through the angel of the Lord that visited him in verse number 11. This is what I want you to do. I want you, in your might, to go up there and strike the Midianites. Now I'm thinking, here's a guy with a hoe in his hand, or maybe a pitchfork, right? You want me to strike the Midianites with this? This is going to be too hard. But I want you to notice in the text, there's some clues here that that Gideon takes God's instructions seriously. The first one is this, and I'm just going to refer to it. This has to do with Gideon being told by God, I want you to strike down the Baal and the Asherah pole beside it, some fertility goddess. I want you to get those out of your clan. You're worshiping false gods, and the first thing I want you to do is to knock them down. And Gideon's afraid to do it during the day, but he gets a group of his men at night, and they go up and they knock it down, they cut the Asherah pole into pieces, they chop it up for firewood. And you know what Gideon did? He followed God's lead, and he obeyed. So it's no surprise to me that when we come to the end of the chapter and God says, it's time now for you to go up against Midian, what does Gideon do? Judges 6:35, he sent messengers. This is Gideon. He sent the messengers throughout Manasseh, which was his tribe, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Those are the surrounding tribes. So he says, men, Manasseh, let's come together. And then he sends further out to some other tribes. Let's get together. We've got to run these Midianites out of here. God's told me to do it. And so he takes action. This is what we see. Rather than telling God, you know, one of these days, you know, God, if it's convenient and I can get enough food stored up in my barn and my family's going to be okay, then maybe I'll be able to help you out. But right now, God, I'm kind of busy. And I said it tongue in cheek like that because, you know, we do that to the Lord, don't we? Well, God, one of these days when I get enough money in the bank and I'm driving a decent automobile, not the fixer-upper that I got to run around town in, and when my house is in order and my kids are graduated from high school, when they're graduating from college, that, and we put God on hold. And Gideon didn't do that. In fact, he took action right away. God wants him to go up against Midianites. All right, I can't do this all by myself. I'm going to gather up some men. I'm going to get busy for the Lord. That's one of the most important steps we need to take. If we want to see God do something hard or difficult through us, we have to obey what He asks us to do. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the best one I could come up with was something from my own life, because I know about me better than any of you in here, right? So I was a young man, I was age 14, and I was just learning my ways about God. I went to a church like this, loved Jesus, knew I was a Christian, but as I became a Christian, the Word of God began to mean more and more to me, and I began to be very interested in what preachers had to say, and one preacher came through, and he He gave us challenge, a stirring challenge that every Christian ought to be sharing their faith. Well, I was 14. I couldn't remember sharing my faith with anybody and realized that I ought to do something about that. If I was going to be obedient to the Lord, I ought to be a Christian that shares my faith. Now, this is intended to, you know, be a segue to you, right? If you want to be obedient to the Lord, you ought to be sharing your faith. And that might have different appearances to different people, but we all ought to be sharing our faith in some way. That's an obedience matter. Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel. And he didn't specify, you know, this people group or that people group or, you know, only Americans or, you know, only people that are good to you and kind to you. Then, no, he just said every creature. Well, I got under conviction I should do something about that. So you know what? The next cycle came around. Our church had a weekly, my church had a weekly outreach time. And the ladies would come on Tuesday mornings about 10 o'clock and they'd go, you know, and do the lady visits. And then the men would show up at night. And so I went to the night because I was a young man. And there were just a handful of men in our church and they showed up. And I didn't know what I was doing. I was scared. You know, some of you sit out there and you think, well, you know, he's preacher material. You know, everything comes naturally and easy for him. No, I have the same cursed flesh that you do that abhors obeying and doing right. And I have to kick myself in the seat of the pants to do what I ought to do just like you. God helping me, though, I want to obey. I want to follow God's lead. So I went out. And I remember being paired up with an adult in the church and we were assigned to go do a street and we're knocking doors. All right, doesn't that just terrify you? The thought of meeting a strange person behind a door. Actually, most people are pretty friendly, and most people are just most people are friendly and gracious and kind, and some are actually overwhelmed that there's actually Christian people still trying to share their faith. Anyway, I did that first night, and I had a discouraging thing happen to me that first night, but God got me through, and since then, I have literally knocked on thousands of doors all over various places in this country. I've talked to hundreds of people, and some of them have believed. And some of them are in this church today. So God has done something very hard through me. He's brought people to Himself. But for that to have happened, I had first to obey. You know why some of us don't see more difficult, impossible things happening? We're missing the first step. Obey. But I don't know what to say. I'm not good with words. Okay, find a way. We have people that call on the phone. We have people that meet door to door. We have people at Grow that send out postcards in the mail. You don't even have to say anything. You just need to know how to put a sticker on an envelope. And there are ways for you to get the gospel out. But listen, God isn't going to do the impossible until we are ready to obey. Follow God's lead. Second part of this obedience equation, at least for Gideon, meant saying yes to his reductions. Now this really is astonishing. He sends out these messengers, they come back and they've gathered up 32,000 men to go up against Midian. And I bet Gideon is still, he's stressing. I can see the beads of sweat on his forehead. 32,000, in chapter 8 and verse number 10, the Midianite forces is recorded as being 135,000. How would you like those odds? 4-1, and you're on the low end of that ratio. 4-1, they're bigger than me. Gideon is probably thinking, man, this is still going to be a miracle. 32,000 up against 135. And what does God tell Gideon? You just read it with me in Judges chapter 2, 7, verses 2 and 3. God says, your army's still too big. Too big! God, it's way too small! See, and the reason I put it that to you this way is because God says the same thing to you, and you say, but that bank account is too small. There ain't nothing else coming out of that. And you know, a pastor needs someone to do this with the kids, and I ain't got the talents. I'm way too small to sign up for that. And we keep doing this with God, don't we? We're just too small. But I want you to see in the text that Gideon kept saying yes to God. He said yes to God. And because he did, God could use him to do something he thought was too hard. So Gideon said yes to God's reductions. First of all, God said to him, now I want you to go to tell all the men of the 32,000 that you've assembled, just tell the ones that are fearful they can go home. And 22,000, that's 66%, got up and walked home. I am not asking in this church how many of you are fearful about ready to walk out the door. Because I'm imagining a similar percentage. So he only has 10,000 men left. And he's probably thinking, okay, God, this is a long shot, but I'm with you on this one. 10,000 against 135. Maybe there's a way. And God comes back to him and says, Gideon, it's still too big. What? Still too big? Yes. And God says, the next thing I want you to do is I want you to go down to this body of water. We don't know if it's a brook or a lake or a stream or what, but they went down to the body of water. What is it? It does say something about the stream of Herod or something, doesn't it? All right. So he goes down there, and God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have the men drink, and the ones I tell you set apart by themselves, and the other group put apart by themselves. There's something lost in this translation here, because it says, I want you to pick out those that lap like a dog. But then it specifically says, not the ones that bend down on their knees to drink. And you're just kind of, you know, we're dealing with a cultural span, a time span, and a language span. We don't know exactly what's going on here. So it appears that some would get down on their knees and actually put their mouths in the water to drink. And those were excused. Instead, he wanted those who picked the water up, verse number 5, by their hand and lapped it like a dog. So there are different ways to understand this. It is true that a dog doesn't immerse its mouth in water. If you watch a dog, and some of you have pets, right? They thrust their tongue into the water and they scoop up the water into their mouth. And so I think the scooping idea is the connection with the dog is that the men who picked up or scooped up the water with their hands like a dog would use its tongue and drank that way, those were the ones that you should pick. That's the best understanding I can get of the text, because otherwise it doesn't really make sense, lap like a dog, right? Has to do something with the lifting of the hand and the dog lifting the tongue. I think that's the connection we're supposed to make. And if you didn't get that, it doesn't matter. I'm ready to move on. Some say that's because those that lifted it up would be more alert and ready for the enemy. And that may be true, but the text doesn't actually say that. Your Sunday school teacher may have said that, but the text doesn't say that. It only seems to be a criterion which God set one group apart from the other group, and the group that God picked that lapped like a dog was only 300. Now we're ready, Gideon. 300 against 135,000. This is impossible. Yep, I'm right in the middle of this. I'm loving this, God says. And Gideon's fearful for his life. But you know, the Bible says that Gideon was good with that. All through the text, we keep seeing him say yes to God. He didn't complain. He didn't quit. He just obeyed. And the other men went home. This attitude of obedience, of hearing the voice of the Lord, following His instructions, is absolutely essential if you want to invite God into the hard things in your life. You know what most of us want? We want something from God, but we want to put very little investment in for God. To say it differently, we want God to work for us. We're not so very interested in working for God. Obedience positions us to receive what God wants to send. Now, could God be tipping you, tapping you, squeezing you, and saying, you know, sister, there's this little area in your life I've been after you about it. You're not obeying me. But on the other hand, you come to that prayer closet. God, I got to have this. God, you got to please answer me. God, you got to help me. God, this is really hard. I'm getting in over my head. Are you obeying, or is it an area of disobedience? Do you have something in your life you know He disapproves? Something you've neglected that He wants you to do? Something the Spirit's been after you for quite a while, and you keep pushing Him out or quenching His voice? It could be that disobedience is standing in the way of seeing God do something incredible in your life. Can I make this even more personal? Let me talk to parents for just a moment. Could a difficult time with a kid who's not obeying be one of the ways that God is getting your attention about your own obedience? You know, we can point out real quickly with our kids, you know, they won't keep the bedtime. I've told them what time I want them in bed, and I told them what time I want lights out, and they can't figure that out. Here we are, it's 20 minutes after, and I told her I wanted her homework done before 6 o'clock. I told her I wanted her home by 7, and here we are, 20 minutes after, and she's still... And kids are very perceptive, right? They can see the disobedience in our own lives when we call in and tell work we're sick when we're not. Our kids see through that duplicity, and they learn through our example to disobey. The only way to influence others and get them to move to God is to first lead the way and to be an obedient person yourself, and not to run out the duplicity and just be the real you who obeys God all the time. Is any parent completely consistent? Nope. I stand there. I'm not completely consistent, but I ought to do my best to obey all the time what God wants me to do. And in that way, model it for my kids. It simply doesn't matter what the odds say, what the odds are. With God, there is nothing too hard. But one of the steps to seeing that realized is following God's lead. Number two, believe God's word. Believe God's word. This is interesting. This is the third message in this series, and it's actually the third time we've encountered this whole thing about faith, right? Believe God's word. And God comes right back to it. We see it again in the text. In fact, I already read for you in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, that the angel of the Lord told Gideon to go up against the Midianites. But in chapter 7, he repeats it. It came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." God repeats the promise and encourages Gideon to get after it. He did this with Abraham. He repeated the plan time and time again. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And now God repeats His plan to Gideon to keep him on track. You know what? I'm really amazed at how patient God is with us. I think God's more patient with us than we are with ourselves sometimes. I know this from my own experience, right? God is so patient. He even seems to permit at times lapses of faith as long as we're willing to obey Him. And Gideon had lapses of faith. Between chapter 6, verse 14, when he's told to go up against Midian, and chapter 7 and verse 9, when God repeats the command and the promise to deliver him, there's a little episode that happens right at the end of chapter number 6. And most of us know this as Gideon's fleece. How many of you heard of Gideon's fleece? How many fleece people out there? All right? About half to two-thirds have heard about this. Some of you don't know about Gideon and his fleece. Gideon's been told what to do, but he's just not quite sure he got the message right. He's a little nervous. None of us have ever been that way, right? So he says, "I've got this fleece here, the skin of a sheep. I'm going to put it on the ground, and in the morning I want to come out and the fleece to be all wet and the ground all dry." So he goes to bed. He gets up in the morning, and he's able to wring out a whole bowl full of water from the fleece, and the ground all around is dry. But then he's thinking, oh yeah, he remembered science class, and that's the way it's supposed to work. The bigger thing is going to collect more water than the ground, so I did it backwards. I should have asked the other way round. And so he goes back to God. God, please be patient with me. But what I'd like you to do now is make the ground wet and the fleece dry. None of us ever done this with God, have we? I'm just not quite sure. And you know what? He goes to bed, gets up the next morning, and that's exactly what happens. The fleece is now dry, and the ground is wet. And he takes that from the Lord. I'm not suggesting that you need to put out any fleeces. I don't think it's a great demonstration of faith, but it does show the weakness of our human frailty, right? And the weakness of our faith and God's patience with us. He didn't rebuke Gideon. He's inviting Gideon, please believe me. Please keep trusting me. It's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. I've got it figured out. Here's my promise again. Go up against the hosts and I will deliver them into your hand. It's going to happen. Believe me. So God repeats his word to his servant. But God did something else. He's so patient with Gideon. He reassures his servant in another way. He says, Gideon, now if you're still not sure that you should go up against this host, I got something for you. I want you to take your servant, go down to the camp. There's something I want to tell you. So can you imagine? Here's 135,000 men camped out in this field on the edge of the valley of Jezreel. He goes down to the camp with his men, and he's trying not to get caught, right? Because he gets caught, he could lose his head. And so he and his servant are hanging out, and just about the time they get into position, they hear two men talking. And the two men are talking about a dream one of them has. There's this big barley loaf and it rolled down the hill. It hit the tent and the tent fell down. And his friend says to him, that's nothing other than the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon at this time, he doesn't even know they know his name. Here somebody has a dream and the interpretation is his name is in it. Of course, there's symbolic significance here. The barley represented the agriculture and the dependence of Israel on the agriculture, and they were going to roll down and strike the tent of the army that was camped out in their neighborhood, and God was going to deliver them into the hands of Israel. And he was going to use Gideon to do it. What a reassurance this must have been for his servant. Could you imagine all the details that had to come together to make that happen? This is a really sweet part of the chapter, in my opinion. I hope I'm not nauseating you with details, but this is really incredible. All right? Gideon had to go down with his servant and not get caught. Number two, this man had to have a dream and wake up remembering it. Three, the man had to share it with his friend. Four, he had to give the interpretation, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And all those details came together precisely when Gideon is in the camp. And you know what the text says? Gideon worshipped. Oh, you already see it. Gideon, when he heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped and returned unto the host of the Lord and said, arise, the Lord hath delivered the host into your hand. You know what we see here? Not only is Gideon obeying the Lord and following his lead, he's also believing God's word. God is so gracious to reassure a servant who's struggling with doubt. God does the same with us. But God was working. He hadn't forgotten his people. He knew they were being oppressed and he would deliver them. I can't help but see parallels with what's going on in Ukraine today. A foreign invader has come in and has stomped all over the ground and torn away from the Ukrainian people their subsistence. Many are in poverty. Many without basic utilities and sanitation. And we might think, man, this is just woeful. This is just terrible. And it is. War is terrible. But just like this scenario, God was working, and so he is in this whole situation in Ukraine. I was reading just this week in a magazine about Pastor Caleb Suko, a Christian missionary who's been serving in Odessa, Ukraine for 15 years. When the bombs started falling on the first days of February, the immediate thought he had was to get his family out of the country, which he did. He got them over the border with some friends in Moldova, but he didn't stay there. He went back immediately to his church in Odessa, and he began helping other people, first in his church, and then it expanded, getting people out of Ukraine and away from harm. Now, today, this is his report. I'm getting calls from parents in Nigeria, and I'm getting calls from Egypt, and I'm getting calls from Iraq, and I'm getting calls from Germany, of parents and family and aunts and uncles saying, thank you.
thank you so much for taking care of my child. Thank you for making sure they got out safely. Pastor Succo goes on, through all this, we just see God's mighty, mighty hand that's mightier than any army, opening people's hearts and bringing them within reach of the gospel. We are disturbed by the reports out of Ukraine, and I get that, and we should be. But God is able to take a mess like that and use this refugee migration out of to expose and open people to the gospel. You know, it really doesn't matter what the odds say. It doesn't matter what they are, how far down you are in the count. With God, there is nothing too hard. Final point. Number three, you need to get into God's work. We see this step in Gideon's life because he didn't just believe. He actually went into action. And he didn't stand on the sidelines. He engaged the fight. I want you to see, armed with the reassurances that God had given him, I want you to see what Gideon did. Verse number 16. Verse 16, Judges 7. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps with pitchers in the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Of course, he had just heard that, right? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He took it as marching orders and motto. I want you to notice two things about Gideon here. He goes to work with God. He goes back to the camp. He gets those 300 men. He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take our horns, our trumpets. The word trumpet here is really the word for an animal horn. Something like the Jewish shofar, which would be a curved horn of an animal. And they would, can you imagine 300 of those going off? It would sound like my boy's bedroom magnified by 300 times. All right? It would be incredible. Especially as they would come in the middle watch, the text tells us. The middle watch, if we understand this correctly, would be about 10 p.m. So just about the time people are drifting off to sleep, and suddenly this erratic, terrifying noise. They're also supposed to take torches under pitchers. These were clay pots of some kind. The trumpets were probably strung around their neck, allowing them to blow, and then to break the pot, expose the fire, and then the noise of the horn, or the cracking of the pots, the lights, would indicate to the enemy that they were surrounded by a great host. And in this way, he instructed the 300 and finally told them, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I'd like you to meditate for just a moment on that. He didn't call it the sword of the Lord. He said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The same thing he'd heard in the dream in the camp. You know what this was really God doing to Gideon? Can you see this? He's inviting Gideon to work with the Lord. It's going to be a partnership. They're going to do this together. The Lord is going to do it, but Gideon still has to go down. He has to surround the camp. He's got to get the men to blow their horns and to break their pitchers and to show their lights. And if they all work together with God, the victory will come. You know, and this is the way it is today. If you want to see God do something great, you have to work with God. You have to work in cooperation with Him. Here's some examples. I don't think these are on the screen. Hey, in prayer, if prayer is to work, what? You must ask, and God has to send the answer. How about in sharing your faith? I mentioned this earlier in the service, right? If people are to come to Christ, I must share my faith, but whose responsibility is it to convert the sinner? It's the work of the Lord. So in witnessing, there's a cooperation. I go, I sow, and God brings the increase. How about in our service? God's gifted us with different talents. Some of us sing, and some of us teach, and some of us clean, and some of us greet people at the door, and some of us set up, and some of us tear down, and some of us do audio work, and some of... Okay, you get the idea. Some of us use our talents in different ways. But who actually brings increase and blessing to the body through us? It's the Lord using our talents through us. There's a cooperation. Hey, in Christian growth, it's the same way. I have to deny my flesh. I have to say no to sin.
but I have to believe in the empowering Spirit of God inside of me to help me to choose to do right and go the right way. So all through the Christian life, there's this divine human cooperation. And we see it here in the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with God. We wish He'd do more, and we wish He'd do it more quickly. But let me ask you, are you really working with God, or are you expecting God to do all the work? Listen, He does the lion's share of the work. I get that. It's all about Him anyway. But He expects you and I to do our part, to get out of bed, to take on the next project, to face our fears, to work with Him. Is there anything that He wants you to be doing that you're not currently doing? You know, if you want your too hard to become possible, if you want to make progress, you have to work with the Lord. Finally, you have to watch God work. Now, I think this is really neat in the text. I want you to notice verse number 21. I don't remember. Yeah, it's on the screen. There it is. They stood every man. This is after they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. The light shined. Every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, cried, and fled. Who are the they? This is Gideon's 300. So they had to surround the camp, blow their horns, break their pitchers, and then what did they do? Let me read it again. They stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. What did they do after they blew the horns, broke the pitchers, and showed their lights? They stood still and watched God do the rest. And the enemy army destroyed itself right before their very eyes. This is one of the great privileges of being a Christian. It's watching God do His work in front of us as we work with Him. Let me read it this way. Because Gideon and his men were willing to work, they were in a position to see God work. Hey, let me say that again because I think it's good. Because Gideon and his men were willing to work, they were in a position to see God work. We need to be working with God if we want to see God work for us. We need to prepare our lessons ahead of time. We need to do our duties to the best of our abilities. We need to give fully expecting God able to multiply our gifts. And that's when we're going to see God do His will on earth as it is in heaven. There's a church in Saskatoon, Canada. It believed God wanted it to start other churches, but instead of doing demographic studies and finding out how many people lived in this city and how many Christians and churches ratio and figure all that out, they just began to pray and ask God, show us where you're working because we'd like to join what you're doing here in Canada and start churches. One of their church members said, you know what? I don't think there's a Protestant church anywhere in Allen. I think this would be Alberta, Canada. So let's go down there this summer, and after we do the Bible school in our church, let's go over. Let's go down and take it and give it down to this town. They did that. On the last night of the meetings for the kids, they had a parents' night. And during the parents' night, they gave a little brief report. Folks, if there's anybody here interested in starting a Baptist church in this community, would you please let us know? We're considering the possibility of getting a church started in this community. When that was announced, one lady in the back came forward weeping, saying, I've been praying for 30 years that a church would come to this town. Right after that woman finished speaking, an elderly man stood up and came forward and said, I've been away from the Lord for a while. I was in alcoholism and trouble, but just 4.5 years ago, I got right with God, came out of that, and I've been praying every day since that God would start a Baptist church in our town. Taking that as from the Lord, guess what that church did? They started a church in Allen. But I want you to see, as the church worked, they began to see God work. There's an interesting chemistry there. It's the way it works. You know, it simply doesn't matter what the odds are. If there's a God, there really is nothing too hard. You know, I was thinking about this message in relation to our ministry, and I'm almost through, but you know what? Sometimes I feel like Gideon in the 300. Only we don't have 300 here yet. We have fewer numbers. And you know, sometimes that can really get on you. You know, if we just had a few more people, or if we just had a few more of this, or if we had a few more programs, or what are we thinking? Thinking it's all about us again.
But if this building is going to happen, if this church is going to go forward, you know it's going to be God taking a few and doing a way more through the few than we thought possible. Honestly, I wonder where all the money is going to come from to build this church. But if I'm willing to work with God, pretty soon I'm going to watch God do amazing things. And this is what I've been praying for our church. We wouldn't just build a building. Hey, other groups, non-Christian groups, build buildings. What I want to see is God build us and then build the building so there's no doubt God did it. And if He could give victory to Gideon, then friend, God can give it to us if we'll follow the steps. Follow God's lead. We're trying to do that in this building program. Believe God's word. Anything is possible. Number three, get into God's work. Keep working, believing He's going to work with us. Hope this message will encourage you to follow these steps.